Okay, it's a blessing being here back with you guys. Thank you so much. I have the privilege of updating you on Church Behind Bars. And we went there, we taught, it was great. And thank you. I am going to condense what I said just, you know, in a matter of time. I will tell you, it just, Church Behind Bars just blew me away, as it would have blown each and every one of you away. God is so faithful in what he does when he calls us and what he has put together. We don't even know, we don't even see the full picture, but he does. And I'm telling you, hindsight, looking back, it is just amazing what he did. And it's not just what he did, but what he is doing and continues to do. I mean, what started was just the tip of the iceberg. And I just love to watch God. I love to watch him move and work. Some of you, I don't know all of you, that Church Behind Bars was established a couple years ago. It was implemented last year, where we started in Florida, two prisons, one men's prison and one women's prison. We were in there every month for the entire year. For a week, we went back there, and in 3 days, on morning session, evening session, and sometimes we had morning, afternoon, and evening sessions in teaching and equipping, and then in the service time, providing an opportunity for them to apply what God was teaching them and revealing to them and putting their hand to. It was phenomenal. We had... And these are just a few statistics that we got. This by no means really represents what God did. Because what God does, most of the time, we don't even see. So we had 83 that made decisions for Christ. We had 323 that rededicated their lives. 383 that asked for further contact. And, you know, if any of you have ever been in a prison, they're very guarded. And I'm not talking about staff guards there guarding them. Individually, they're very guarded because these people have been put through the ringer in a lot of ways. So for them to reach out and want additional contact says a lot. Says a lot. In 12 months, we had 75 graduates who became thoroughly trained as leaders and mentors. Out of the 100 women that we had 60 of them that graduated. And I'm telling you, in the graduate, they had to attain a certain amount of classes that they had to attend and be a part of, and the work that they had to turn in as well. This wasn't just a, you know, easy breezy type of thing. They had to make a commitment in order to graduate. And we had 60 women that, I mean, just stuck in there and, you know, went the whole way. And then we had some that had received, nine others that received certificates of participation, because there are some things that are out of their, well, a lot of things that are out of their control when they're in prison. You know, so we had some latecomers and we had people that moved, and, you know, it just kind of disrupted the flow of their attendance being able to be there. Out of the 30 men, we had 15 that graduated and nine others that received certificates of participation. So I'm telling you that really says a lot. I mean, as far as, you know, what God was doing. Okay. Right here, this first picture, I will tell you, this... Okay.
All right, I'm pointing it at you.
There you go. It's starting. And I'm telling you, when you look at these pictures, if you would have seen, because we have pictures of their mugshots and the before and after, basically, you would not think that these women and these men belonged in prison. There's such a change in them and in their hearts.
I don't know how to make it work.
Keep talking.
Okay. All right, hold on. Are you messing with me?
Okay. So during this time, they have discovered, you know, who they are. And in their own words, these are the women. And it's still kind of far away. These are the guys.
Okay.
I'm telling you, they were so proud. They were so proud. And what we got on the graduation, we were able to allow for the women, you know, some of their family to come and be a part of that. And then we had some of the administration that came and talked. But as I said, just out of their own words, I'm just going to read some of the things they said as they discovered, you know, who they are. They said, it's mind-blowing how God is breaking through each and every one of us. He is tapping into every bit of talent and gifts that he has given us. CBB has shown me that you can be free even behind the gates of barbed wire. Prison, my past, and my charges do not make me who I am. God made me. I'm a child of Christ and finally free to hit the ground running as a conqueror in Jesus Christ's army. CBB has trained us to be warriors in the kingdom and to be true servants of God to continue in this prison. See how they're catching? They caught that vision. I've never loved myself, much less ever liked myself. Now, because I know Jesus is in me and how he sees me, I feel love for me for the first time ever. No person has ever known the depth of self-loathing and shame that I have walked in. But guess what? It's gone. I've learned how to have my own experience daily with Jesus Christ. I've learned how to listen for his voice. I've learned how Christ sees me spiritually. And boy, I'm beautiful. I've learned that he gave me gifts to use to help others to see him. I've learned how to operate as part of the body rather than flopping around on my own. I've learned how much difference it makes when I encourage someone, compliment them, or thank them. For uncovering me, dusting off all the debris life has piled on me over the years, for having heart for Jesus and coming here this past year just for us. They said thank you. And I want you to know, when we spoke to them, we let them know it's not us that is just here. We have people praying for you all over. People that have sown into this so that we could be here. There's so many people that love you. And I mean, if you saw their faces, they're just unbelief. And their hearts just broke open that somebody would love them that much. Somebody they didn't even know. But they began to connect that they're part of the body of Christ. They're not isolated. They're not by themselves. And as we reiterated that to them and confirmed that with the love and the equipping and the truth that God was speaking, they were getting it. They were getting it. And even those that didn't completely open up, I'm telling you, those seeds did not fall on hard ground, because God, I mean, in God's time, that's going to open up. That's going to open up. And I'm telling you, it was not easy, because we had a lot of contention every time we went there. You would think that being there for a year, month after month, that, you know, people would get used to what we do and how we do it and what we bring. It's like sometimes, every month we come and they didn't even know we were coming. And if you've been in prison, there's a lot of logistics and there's a lot of loopholes that you have to go through. And when there's a snag, it takes time. And I'm telling you, the enemy tried to steal time, and time was precious when you don't have that much. But God still took that time and he multiplied it. He redeemed what was lost. And some of those blocks, God moved. Whether it was staff or other things, he's moved them. And he's aligned and positioned. I mean, I just see how he's doing. And he's just continually moving. I need to keep going because I could just keep going on and on. And I just want to share one thing at graduation. And first, I want to say thank you. Thank every one of you for being a part of this, for partnering with us in prayer, in finances. Thank you. And thank you from them. Because I had many people come up and say, please tell the people back home thank you. So thank you from them. It touched their hearts. And it meant a lot. At the graduation, one of the things that they did this skit. And they did Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. And it was powerful. It was powerful. Imagine, okay, I'm just going to set the scene here. You have graves. You have bodies that were covered with a sheet and bones over that sheet. And they were just laying on the ground, okay? They're all up on the stage laying on the ground. And then you had one of the inmates that came in. And as Ezekiel began to speak over those dry bones, and I'm just going to read this. One of the women graduates wrote a drama, the Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, that was presented at graduation. There were 9 bone piles, each representing one of the areas of service in the church. Preachers, teachers, worshipers, musicians, evangelists, intercessors, testimonies, hospitality, and administration. At the end of the drama, each person that was covered, now you didn't see that. All you saw initially were the sheets and bones. The names were underneath because as Ezekiel spoke over them, the sheets came off. They stood up wearing these names. Preachers, teachers, worshipers, musicians, evangelists. And they said, at the end of the drama, each person that was covered, together they shouted, "We are the church behind bars." Then the narrator told all the Department of Corrections represented at the graduation, "In the beginning, none of us knew what we were signing up for or what to expect. At first, we thought Reverend Tony, Debbie, and Robin, and all the volunteers were like all the other ministries that come to teach us. CBB did teach us a lot, but they also uncovered us. Like the bones in Ezekiel 37, God knew what they were and what their potential was. God saw us, what we were, and what our potential was too. When these beautiful people pack up and return home, the church behind bars will still be here. Let us not forget, as we enter the new year, we are the church behind bars."
So I'm going to change it up here a little bit. Before Debbie gives us her teaching, I want to do the offering for her, for their ministry, because people may leave, and I want you to have the opportunity to seed into what they're doing. So we just thank you. If you could come up, and we're going to take another offering, Truman. We're going to do another offering right now. So... sorry, sometimes I have to wake him up. Yes, you can. And you know, just you can just do it to Living Word. I'm going to give him one hopefully big check. Amen. So, just checks go to Living Word, and we'll. Hello. Okay. So we thank you, God, for this ministry that Debbie and Robin head up, and we just bless them, and I pray, God, that we would hear from your heart as to how we should respond, and really seed into the ministry that is the hands and feet of Jesus to these men and women, and to whatever else that she's doing, wherever else they're going. So we just want to bless them in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you, guys. I'm gonna condense some of this for the sake of time, but I'm real excited about this message. It took me a few weeks to put it together, and it's called Sustaining the Heights of Your Upward Call. It's got a lot of my own personal life in it. I'm going to talk about eagles. I'm going to talk about mountains. I'm going to talk about some cool stuff. So I'm just going to go ahead and get started, if that's okay. You know, as a company of prophetic people here, our spiritual journey doesn't always look like the spiritual journey of the status quo out there. We see through a different lens, right? Am I correct? We aren't just content with the foundational pieces of Christianity, like prayer and worship, corporate fellowship, because we are always pressing in and pressing on to those higher levels in God. Am I right? Big amen to that? Okay. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, upward call literally means the call that is above. One of the definitions is it means an invitation. Some translations say the high call of God. So, how do we reach these heights of our upward call? And then, how do we sustain those heights once we've reached them? That's a couple things I'm going to talk about today. The eagle has an upward call. That upward call is to soar on the heights. No other bird has the ability to fly at the heights that an eagle flies. Airplane pilots have literally reported seeing eagles flying at 15,000 feet. Not sparrows, not robins, but eagles. And I think Isaiah 40:31, we use that a lot, but I'm going to break that down a little bit today. And there's a big hint in that about the eagle's upward call. It is to mount up with wings as eagles, okay? In Hebrew, that means, the mount up part means to ascend, to be high, lifted up, arise up, or carry up. See, that's the upward call. Eagles know how to sustain and occupy those heights to which they have been called because they were built for the heights. Guess what? So are we. We are built for the heights. Eagles are at the top of the food chain with no other animals considered as predators. And the Bible has at least 32 direct references to eagles. For a long time, my lens has been heights. High places, that's been my focus, the heights of the land. Even part of my persona, my identity, the picture that God gave me is I'm standing on top of a mountaintop, and I have got my arm extended, and there's others coming, and so I'm helping others up to the top. That's part of who I am, is helping others reach those heights. And in fact, for most of my spiritual life, the Lord has taught me really significant spiritual lessons by comparing my spiritual journey to mountain climbing or the mountaintop. And so one day I'm driving along. It was early in 2016. I'm driving along having a wonderful conversation with the Lord like I always do. And I'm laughing because he taught me something else, some kind of mountain term. And I'm laughing. I'm like, you know, you're so funny how you always teach me in these mountain climbing terms, and I've never climbed a mountain, and nor have I ever wanted to climb a mountain. I'm not much of a hiker. never had aspirations to climb a mountain, but yet I have all these mountain analogies, you know? And so I'm like, do you want me to climb a mountain? And it was like, I thought you'd never ask. It was like, I should have had a V8 at that moment. And so what the Lord did in that moment, you know, and because he thought maybe I didn't believe what I was hearing, he downloads this strategy to celebrate my 60th birthday on top of a mountain. It was just like, you know, when it's the Lord and it's like a download and all the details are there, you're not like thinking through, it's like, boom, it's there. It's like you see a blueprint. And so the strategy was to invite those that wanted to come to train, to get equipped. And a lot of, you know, some people that came were experienced. We went to Grace, 14,000 foot mountain. I mean, you know, you mountain climbers, you think that's easy. Well, you know, when you've not climbed a mountain, we had several that hadn't climbed a 14,000 foot mountain. And so proceeded in training and climbed my very first 14er. But somewhere in the training, I became aware that it was more than just climbing my first mountain. We were stepping into inheritance. And that's what I told everybody. I says, you train, you work hard, and God wants you to step into your inheritance on the top. It's going to be different for each one of us. A company of climbers stepping into inheritance. But, you know, it's really interesting to mention that inheritance, as well, let me just put it this way, as important as the summit was, the summiting part of that was, the preparation and the training and the conditioning were absolutely crucial to be able to step into that. Okay? Unknown to me, I wasn't putting the dots together, but I was stepping into my 2-year assignment of Church Behind Bars. Through this journey, God was building inside me, internally, everything I needed to be able to stay my course and finish strong and be able to release everything that we released these last 2 years. I say 2 years because it took a year to do the manual. And Deb back there, she was brilliant. She did all my tests for me. I'm telling you, it took so many of us. But anyway, our territory and our inheritance cannot happen all at once. We don't just step right into it. It's like, okay, we're there. It's not like someone dies and then you get all the money. You know, what did God tell the Israelites before crossing over the Jordan? You remember? You will. What did he tell them about their territory? You will get it little by little. Why? So that the wild animals would not overtake their territory. See, we have to increase enough to be able to occupy. If God had given them all of the territory that they were promised, they wouldn't have occupied all of that, and then there would have been wild animals and who knows what else, right? Deuteronomy 7:22 says, little by little. And so I was delivered, in 1980, I was delivered instantly from drug addiction. But everything else in my life I've had to process. Process is a good thing. It's through process that we increase enough to be able to occupy, to hold the ground that we've been given. And God wants us to step into our inheritance, but he's not going to give us what we can't maintain. He's not going to do that to us. In his love for us, he's not going to do that to us because it will totally wreck us. And so here at the beginning of this year, here I stood. We've graduated two prisons. And having completed this assignment, and I was slowing down enough to catch my breath, secure my footing on this higher place. And yet, I was feeling very spiritually off. I was exhausted. I was worn down. I was breathless. And I didn't feel synchronized with the Lord. And this really puzzled me because I had done what my father asked. I didn't take this on myself. I says, I'm going to have to pray about this. And the Lord says, I want you to do this. So I had done what he had asked. I'd taken the opportunity in the midst of busyness to practice rest. But I have to tell you that Church Behind Bars took every ounce of time, energy, strength, and focus to finish for everyone, every one of us that were involved. It wasn't just 1 week out of the month. It was day in, day out. Going to bed with the women and the men on your mind, waking up with a new strategy. I mean, it was every minute of every day. And so the beginning of this year, I'm feeling very, very off. And it's like, I don't get that, Lord. And the Lord just gave me a brilliant revelation. And he said, Debbie, it wasn't about you resting more. It was about you resting deeper. You know that rest is relational, right? Rest is all about relationship. The first full day that God's created man and woman experience with their creator was in rest. Because on the seventh day he rested, right? And so God began to talk to me. See, my lens has been high places, heights, not deeper, heights. And so I began to change my lens because the new heights can only be sustained when supported by depths. The picture I got was a high rise. A high rise building, what kind of foundation, what kind of depths does a high rise building have? It goes deep, doesn't it? And so what had happened in all the outpouring and all the doing part of Church Behind Bars, the being part didn't go deep enough to support the summit. The higher you climb on a mountain, the more dependent you have to be on the breath of life to sustain you. On the top of Everest, without oxygen, our body begins to die. That's called the death zone, and that's called the death zone for a reason. It's 26,000 feet. Yeah. You've got to upgrade. Oops, see, I'm going backwards again. You've got to upgrade everything on the mountain, on the heights. You've got to upgrade your trust. You've got to trust that oxygen bottle or tank's going to work. You've got to trust each other. You got to trust your climbing team. You don't dare want to take somebody with you that you don't trust, because one person, if you're not climbing together as one, could kill everybody. On the heights, our trust in God, as well as our partnership with God, has to be upgraded. The deeper our being becomes, the more we can trust, because it's in the being that we reprogram that auto drive, you know? That auto drive, instead of going, okay, Lord, let's partner in this, you just take off and you do it yourself. The more we trust, the better able we are to sustain the heights of what he's called us to do. See, the being part of my relationship needed to catch up with the doing part of my upward call, of my anointing and the outpouring that I had done. Otherwise, what happens is you become a little top heavy. And you begin to topple over. Beloved, we need to recalculate when our doing overruns our being. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We are good at pursuing the kingdom, at pouring out. We are good. We are good at that, about prophesying. We're good about ministering. We need to be as good, if not better, at being with the Lord, being in his presence, sitting with him, not doing. There's a place for reading the Bible and praying. Those are great things. But we cannot replace sitting at his feet. We cannot replace being with God on the deeper levels of relationship with him. And so because of that, our intimacy, obviously, and our worship must increase. Worship needs to change on the summit because our vision and our vantage point is greater. So therefore, our praise, our thanksgiving, and our worship must increase. Worshiping God gives us the perspective of an eagle. In the spirit, there's territory attached to our intimacy and our worship. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, it's talking about the beholding the gazing upon God's glory. See, that is what changes us into that same likeness, beholding or gazing upon God's glory. There's nothing doing about that. That's all a part of being. And then we reflect what we behold. And notice how this happens. I'm going to read this little piece in the Amplified version. Progressively, one degree of glory to even more glory. Sounds like process to me. It also sounds like the kingdom principle of increase and multiplication. See, it's never about plateauing. If it's living, it's supposed to be growing. It's supposed to be moving. It's supposed to be growing. As kingdom-minded people, there's always going to be new heights, new depths, new encounters, new experiences that we have yet to discover. We don't plateau. We don't plateau. And so that means that even the fundamentals must grow, or we risk becoming stagnant. You can't accomplish more for the kingdom without balancing it with a deeper rest, or those exploits cannot be sustained. You can't pray more without going deeper into relationship. The outpouring must also have the inpouring, or we begin to fizzle out. As we grow and increase, we need to continue to align and realign with our upward call. Honestly, we're in over our heads. I'm just going to tell you like it is. We are absolutely in over our heads, but it's God's plan. It's beyond our ability to accomplish anything apart from our partnership with God, or else what would we need him for, right? He loves us so much that he pushes us into places of impossibility. And sometimes it's just to see what we're made of. On Everest, and this is the last base camp. It's base camp 4, and it's right at the death zone. You have to tap into what's inside you. You have to have sheer willpower, overcoming discomforts and tribulations, because you are single-minded, you're focused, and you have fierce determination. And it's in these moments that we learn what we're made of. But make no mistake about it, those who remain content to stay in the comfort zone will be marked with a lack of purpose. Their spiritual muscles will atrophy. Their mind will become weak because they have nothing to stretch it. And their heart will grow dull without passion to climb higher and to summit a mountain. And so the high places in our life, they demand intentional focus. When you're climbing a mountain, your focus has to be very intense and intentional. Every handhold, every grip, every place you plant your foot, you cannot lose sight of the goal. Max Licato told this story in one of his books, God Came Near. I love this story. There's a story about a group of climbers who set out to scale a large mountain in Europe. On clear days, a breathtaking peak of snow-capped rocks reigned as king on the horizon, inviting admiration and offering inspiration to the climbers. On days like this, the hikers made great progress. When there was no cloud cover and the peak was in view, the climbers were energetic and cooperative. They climbed as one, all looking to the same summit. Yet on some days, the gray clouds eclipsed the view of the mountaintop. Those were the days when the climb was hard. Eyes were cast downward, and the climbers were sullen and selfish, and the goal was forgotten. Again, Max says, as long as our eyes are on God's majesty, there's a bounce in our step. But let our eyes focus on the dirt beneath us, and we will grumble about every rock and crevice we have to cross. And for this reason, Paul urged us, and this is the message version of Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Don't shuffle along with eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to the things going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. An eagle has the strongest eyesight in all of the animal kingdom. If you and I had the eyesight of an eagle, we could read 3-inch letters on a billboard a mile away. They have 2 sets of eyes. One set is their natural eye that they use in their resting mode. The second set they use when they're flying through the storm clouds because those heavy winds would damage their natural eye. Did you know they had 2 sets of eyes? I didn't know that. As Christians, how vital is it that we use our spiritual eyes? We have 2 sets of eyes too, a natural eye and we have a spiritual lens. How critical is it to use our spiritual eyes when navigating through the storms of life and being able to see from heaven's perspective? An eagle has 2 sets of eyelids. I didn't know that either. Makes sense. 2 sets of eyes, 2 sets of eyelids. But you know, I just didn't know that. One of them works like sunglasses. An eagle can fly directly into the sun when a predator bird is in hot pursuit. As soon as the eagle flies into the sun using its special sunglass eyelids, then the enemy bird is blinded by the sun and loses the eagle in the blinding light. Likewise, the enemy tactics to keep us earthbound can easily be countered when we fly right into the sun, S-O-N, drawing close to him. The enemy is blinded, and we are hidden in the shadow of his wings. The eagles have a fortified focus. An eagle sights a prey, and that eagle can narrow its focus, and no matter what that obstacle is, what obstacle occurs, the eagle will not move his focus from that prey until he has caught it. In the same way, when we're climbing to the top of the mountain, and even while we're sustaining those heights that we've climbed to, we have got to have a focus that is fortified. No matter what our obstacle is on those heights, we get to learn how to live from the inside to the outside. The eagles also have a majestic vantage point. Think about the difference in view. Standing at the base of the mountain looking up, it's still breathtaking and awe-inspiring, but standing on top of the summit, you can see the world. You can see the expanse of your territory. And you see Everest, with all of its danger and risk, comes majesty. It comes beauty. And you know what? We need to experience majesty. We need to experience majesty. Vision means a sight mentally. For example, a dream, revelation, oracle. It comes from a root word that means to gaze at, mentally to perceive, to contemplate, specifically to have a vision of, behold, look, prophesy, or see. No wonder where there's no vision that people perish. And when I talk about vision, I'm not talking about a 5 to 10 year business ministry plan, but locking on to the promise, to the summit, the goal, in such a way that all else has to yield itself to that. See, that's why our declarations and our confessions and our proclamations are so important. And the song that we sang, Great Are You, Lord, as I was trained about 3 months before I climbed. But as I was training, I kept envisioning myself standing on top of that mountain and singing, and all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. As I envisioned that, it propelled me onward. It propelled me past the training, pushing myself further. And as I was climbing that mountain, I just kept picturing the summit and me shouting at the top of my lungs that song. At the higher levels, it will also require new ways of operating. You simply can't do on the heights what you can do on the lower levels. Think about climbing a mountain. On the lower levels, your journey might is encumbered. You know, you might be walking along in the paths, and the higher you go, you have to switch up your climbing tactics. You might need a walking stick. You might get to a place where you have to start literally grabbing hold of the mountain itself. Or you might have to use ropes at some point or carabiners to summit. And obviously, some mountains even require more, like a guide and a tank of oxygen. We can't do the heights the way we have done the lower levels. We have to switch it up. You can't do that. And higher levels will also require new ways of accessing God. Because if we don't learn the new ways of accessing God on those heights, guess what? We only get what we already have. We cry out for more of God, but we try and access Him in the same way. I learned that lesson 2012 on a big ministry trip to Hawaii. Hawaii used to be a really special place for me. It was a place where I learned to be with God. In fact, it was never like a vacation spot. I was usually alone in Hawaii, and it was just magnificent. It was me and the Father, me and Jesus, me and Holy Spirit, and I learned to just be with Him. It was some of the most intimate, life-changing times that I've ever experienced. I've had a song come out of Hawaii every time. But in 2012, I had this big ministry trip, and the ministry was off the charts. It was amazing. It was successful, but my time with Him was a disappointment. My time with Him, I went there early, and my time was a disappointment. And I thought, I kind of wanted to go back to Egypt, you know? It's like, I just want to have that time with You. And He stopped me in my tracks, and He says, Debbie, you're trying to enter into a new experience with Me through the means that have worked for you in the past. That won't work for you any longer. All you have to do is yield yourself to Me, make yourself available to Me. It's not about you or your way of connecting anyway. It's about My longing to pull you up higher and closer to Me. You don't know this road because it's a new thing. If you try to reach it through your efforts, then you will only get what you already have. Just yield, cease striving, and I will take you there. You see, on the heights, all those old structures, even if they work for us, all those old mindsets, the old ways of doing things, they can't bear the weight of the new wine that God is wanting to pour out in our lives. Nor can they sustain the heights of our upward call. He's not going to give us territory that's going to cause us to crumble underneath the weight of what He wants to pour out. He'll wait patiently. He'll hold off until we have increased enough to be able to sustain it. Warfare is also different on the higher levels because the playing field changes. And I love what Dave McDaniel wrote in his Dancing on Waters book. Not every battle is ours to fight. So he wrote a prophetic word in there, and I just have a little piece of it. Whenever you are confronted by issues, do not be drawn into a fight I have not sanctioned. Just because you see the enemy at work against you doesn't mean you have to fight him on his level. Instead, come higher in your relationship with Me. It is a place he cannot enter, one reserved only for you and Me. Being seated in higher elevations allows you to enjoy the fight from My perspective. You see, that's what an eagle does. An eagle changes the playing field. Eagles don't fight snakes on the ground. Instead, they change the battle by picking up that snake and taking it into the air, because the snake in the air has no balance, has no stamina, has no power. It's useless, it's weak, and it's vulnerable. On the ground, however, it's powerful and deadly, right? And so as far as an eagle is concerned, snakes are for food, not to be feared. Eagles are born to have dominion over snakes and eat them for supper. I'm telling you. So remember, you are the hunter, not the hunted. Praise and worship helps us to change the playing field. Remember, before you go into a battle that is sanctioned by the Lord, to soar high with worship before any hunt. Another key is the struggle is necessary in learning how to soar. We simply cannot sidestep this process. We hate it. We do everything to avoid the struggle. We do everything to avoid discomfort, pain. And sometimes it is the very thing that takes us to the heights. Do you think those people that climbed Everest, do you think that they had to overcome pain? Do you think they had to overcome discomfort? They did, but they wanted it bad enough. They wanted it bad enough, and they just locked in to their willpower and their determination. Dave McDaniel also says, struggles are necessary in life to push you toward your future. Without them, your wings would not be strong enough to break through the cocoon of destiny. An eaglet learns how to fly through the struggle. Now, I don't know if you knew this process. This was kind of new for me. It was fun to research eagles. The transformation from a helpless little baby eaglet to becoming a majestic eagle soaring through the sky happens through this painful process. So what happens? About 6 or 7 months, the mother swoops in one day and begins to stir up the nest. Now, you've heard that word, stir up the nest. Did you ever know what it meant? I finally said, well, what does this really mean? The way that the eagle stirs up the nest, first of all, they build this nest with all the sticks, and it's just, it's a big process. Then they line it with this down, like down feathers, is that down? They line it with the feathers, real cushiony, you know. And so when the mother stirs up the nest, it involves roughing it up, wrecking the brooding area, making it uncomfortable, removing the down, so these sticks and sharp ends and pointy spurs stick out in the nest. So then this is what she does. Then she will throw these little baby eagles out of the nest. And, of course, they want to jump back in because they're afraid. And they get stuck. You know, they get stuck with these things, the sticks and stuff. And basically, they have to experience this discomfort, or they'll never leave the nest. They have to get motivated. And so the eaglet must fulfill its call in life. The power of the flight is wired in to the eaglet, but he must learn how to soar and ride the winds and mount the heavens. And it's through that struggle, it's through the painful process that he's motivated to do that. We too learn to do what we're called to do through our experience. And we certainly learn just exactly the stuff we're made of when we have to tackle the impossible in partnership with God. What if the things inside us, like our qualities, our gifts, our strengths, what if those are actually turned on in the challenges of life? What if the switch is flipped in the pressures of life? This was a journal entry a long time ago. Packaged within the crisis and each challenge is a provision of strength, power, and ability that can only be activated by that circumstance. It's like a supernatural time bomb in the spirit that's triggered when we step into the provision with trust and confidence. Because when you think about it, we don't discover victory without a battle. Right? We don't discover patience without anything to be patient about. We don't learn to be overcomers without anything to overcome. And we don't learn and totally depend and trust God until we're facing something impossible or until we're facing something that's bigger than us. And so another key is use what has come against you to work for you and take you higher. That's what an eagle does. An eagle uses the storm. Because an eaglet has stepped into its destiny by way of the struggle and the hardship, now he instinctively uses that storm to soar. Eagles rule and have dominion over the storm. Did you know that? When the clouds gather, the eagle gets excited. It's the only bird that loves the storm. All the other birds, they hide out in the branches. Do I have to hit it again? No? All right, then. So how do I hit the little play thing on that? If you click on the middle of the box on your computer, can you hit it? Okay, well, I'll just tell you then. The eagle, this is how an eagle uses the wings of the storm. They wait for the storm. They have to wait for the storm. And so once it finds that thermal in the storm, it will literally use that storm to rise up high and glide over the clouds and over the storm above and rest its wings. And here's the interesting thing. Eagles have incredible strength. However, if an eagle does not learn how to soar instead of flap its wings, it can literally die. The wings are so big and heavy, part of the survival mechanism that they're born with is to learn how to fly without flapping. Flapping requires 20 times more energy than soaring. So I don't know if you could, can you find the little, on the computer you can't do anything? Okay, because I had a whole video that I was going to talk over of soaring. You can't like touch the screen or, I don't know, how do you do that? Oh, there we go. Oh, all right, good. Okay, so flapping requires 20 times more energy than soaring. Eagles learn how to wait on the wind thermals, okay? So here is a really important key. We've got to stop flapping and start soaring. Okay, write that down. That is really profound. In the same way, this is the only way we will be able to ride and be able to navigate the storms in life. With all of its trauma, difficulty, challenges, and sorrow, we have to stop flapping in our own strength. We have to stop stressing by not trusting God. And we need to learn how to soar on the wings and the wind of the storm. In Daniel 7:25, it reveals one of the enemy's strategies in these last days, and it is to wear out and wear down believers. The enemy knows he can't have us, but he wants to wear us down and wear us out. And if we don't learn how to stop flapping in our own strength and power, we're going to burn up. We're going to wear down to the place that we are ineffective. We need to learn to catch the wind and soar on the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to catch the wind, folks. We need to learn to catch the wind and soar effortlessly like an eagle. And guess what? Our strength is renewed in the being, in God's presence. Our strength is renewed as we learn to be with God. God's presence and His rest go hand in hand. Exodus 33:14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So now we come to Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And I just want you to know the Hebrew word for renew is an exchange. It means to change, to alter, then to revive or renew, to cause to flourish again. The example that it's given is a tree that has been decayed and fallen down and renewed and brought back up again. That's what it means when our strength is renewed. Let me paraphrase this verse. I never saw it this way until I studied about eagles. So according to what we just learned, when we spend time in God's presence, just being with Him, resting, waiting and not wrestling, just nestling, our strength is renewed to such a great place, it's increased to such a magnificent place that we can mount up, ascend, arise, and go to the heights just like eagles, And because we are now soaring and not flapping any longer, we don't become weary. We don't faint when we run. We don't become weary when we walk, because we're soaring and not flapping. An eagle also renews its strength. A common and popular opinion is that an eagle lives for a certain amount of time, and it can live another 30, 40 years because it begins to molt its feathers in its old age. The feathers become very heavy and start sticking to their body, and so they renew their strength by molting and growing new feathers. And in doing that, they renew their youth. And so how do we apply that to our life? Well, we've got to shed our old ways of doing things. Because they're burdening us down. They're holding us back from those higher levels. We've got to learn how to be with God in the deeper places, the deeper realms. Because it counters all of the climbing and ascending and the pouring out, the ministry work that we do, all of the things we do for the kingdom. I was very grateful for this revelation because it's been my top priority this year. The depths of my intimacy with the Godhead has to, at the very least, equal the heights to which he's brought me to. Because only then can I really fully realize what he's built within me and then be able to utilize what he's built within me. So how many are battle weary this morning? Pastor Al, come on up. How many feel beaten up from circumstances and the storms because you haven't been navigating them? They've been navigating you. How many just need fresh vision, fresh perspective? How many of us need courage to just step into the storm in partnership with God?
I didn't know what she was going to be ministering, but it just flows with what the Lord had me to share with you. I need to share one thing before I get to that. I was dreaming about this all night. You don't need to respond, just listen. Someone here is about to enter into a very important financial decision. And the Lord says, be very, very careful. There's something hidden in there that is not right. So you're going to have to draw on Holy Spirit to really lead and guide you into that. So just be very cautious, okay? Any of you here really want to know what your calling is? Some of you wouldn't raise your hand for anything, would you? I want to tell you there's only one call, and all of us have the same call. There's one call. And that's to be a worshiper. Because if the Lord has our heart for worship, he can direct us and develop anything in us. And it may only be for a season. It may be only for a moment. But he can give you the direction by the Holy Spirit to absolutely bring you into a position that will be a blessing to you and a blessing to the body. Now, how do you get there? You make a decision, number one. Worship won't just sneak up on you. It's not osmosis that just creeps in. It's a decision you make. But in order for that to really develop, you're going to have to trust God. It's very important because the only way that you will trust God is to become totally vulnerable to him with nothing hidden in your heart. Totally vulnerable. One day I was on the way to church. I was thinking about trust, and a teenager came zooming by me in the car. got to the stoplight and boom, they're stopping. And the Lord says, there's an evidence of total trust. They trusted the brakes to stop them. How do they know that would happen? Because they've done it before. And so step by step, you begin to trust God, become totally vulnerable to Him. You'll be able to trust Him. And when you can trust God, is the only time that you will truly get into true worship. Because there will be nothing hidden in your heart, and you have total confidence that you can trust Him with anything and everything. So do I have a little bit?
So let's do some ministry.
Yes, can I call?
It's 12:30, and if you have to leave, we understand. We just want to be able to impart and minister to you.
Brother, can I minister to you?
Yes.
Kevin, you want to come give me a hand here?
Absolutely.
What's your name?
Steve.
I saw that your heart is so open to God that you're just pressing in, but there seems to be, you get to a certain point and there's this kind of a blockage, and you want to go deeper, but you don't know how to get around that. Kevin? So, the Lord said, today is the day. From this day on.
Today is the day.
Because there's going to be a total release and a breaking off of that thing. So you're going to start rejoicing greatly. Where's my brother? Ooh, yeah. Come on. Tell me your name again.
Patrick.
Patrick, yes, yes. Yeah. Well, you are a saint. Starting this day, for the rest of this year, there's going to be one, every time you pick the word up, there's going to be another revelation. And another revelation. And you're going to be like walking the steps of revelation. It is just going to, in fact, I'm pulling that out of you right now. Ooh, glory to God. It's going to be such an awesome experience. Get ready, Pastor. The rest of this year is your revelation year. Hallelujah. Praise God. Pastor, I would just give it to you, but I need to impart something to you. I just pray for a resurgence of hope and absolute joy to come flowing into you. And you will refuse to look at the circumstances, but you will look from the mountaintop. Yes. Glory to God. So be encouraged. This is a time of great encouragement. Amen. And I've got to encourage all of you that one thing that happened down in the prison is that they all got born again. They also got filled with the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. Including some of them that had really hard pasts. I can't say a whole lot. Yep. But anyhow, what I want you to all to see. Ooh, wait. Brother, right behind Roger. Would you mind if I minister to you up here? Yes. Yeah, that's you. Hurry. My time's... Praise God. What's your name, brother? Paul. The Lord said lot of questions that you've had and some things that you haven't understood, but today the scales come off your eyes. You're going to begin to see the things of God in fresh new ways that you've never done before. Are you born again? Not yet. Well, you need to be. Are you ready? Yes, you am. Give me your hand, brother. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I don't want to be anymore. I repent of my sin. I invite you into my heart to live forever. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now say, let's... Yeah. Now it's a new day for you. Now listen, some of you need to hear this too. When Jesus presented himself to John the Baptist to be baptized, John proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin, singular." The reason it's singular is because if Jesus only took our sins, we'd just turn around and do it all over again, like Israel. But God always gets to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem was the nature. The nature. God changes our nature. You know why a dog barks? It's their nature to bark. You know why a person before they met Jesus sins? Because it's their nature to sin. So don't get mad at them out there. Pray for them and do what we just did here. Get Paul a new nature. So let me tell you, Jesus, thanks to Jesus, he gave you a new father. You have a new father. Abba, which means daddy. That's how much he loves you. Jesus gave you a new father. He gave you a new nature. He gave you a new life. It's called eternal life. He gave you a new position in him. And he gave you a new destination. It's called heaven. Oh. I know, we're pushed for time. No, we're not. So let's take it. Let's get this totally... fixed, okay? Don't you want to be totally taken care of? Say, Jesus, I've received you. I'm born again. Now I'm asking to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, your comforter for me, my guide for leading me into all truth. So now I also receive the gift of a special language between me and God. He's got this gift for you, so I'm going to impart it to you. In the name of Jesus, I impart that gift of speaking in God's language to God. It's called tongues. Right now, you feel that heat in my hand? Ooh, glory to God. So now I loose your tongue, Paul, and just I release you to speak that language. So just open your mouth and let's just start. Just go ahead. Go ahead. I loose your tongue. I've imparted it to you, and now you can do it. That's it. Glory to God. So, you practice that. Let me tell you, that is a custom-made language for you right to God. Like your fingerprints are unique to you. This language is unique to you. So you practice it and use it a lot. Woo! Hallelujah.
Okay, this is what we're going to do. If anybody has not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you have and you've never received your prayer language, see Pastor Al. Pastor Al is with our ministry. I forgot to introduce him. But we want to minister to you because, you know, we talked a lot about the high places. I know where this church is. I'm in process. You know, we don't know when we step out into the unknown. It's scary. And we don't know if we have what it takes. We doubt our ability. We doubt our gifts. But you know what? It's not about us anyway. And what God is calling us to this morning is to trust Him more, because He's going to make the impossible possible through your gifts, through the call on your life. It is scary stepping out into the deep end when you can't touch bottom. You told, don't swim, don't flap, just step. And so I know that there's people here this morning that need to step in to this. We want to pray with you.